Hey, today we're going to have a great time talking to a friend of ours that has been faithfully doing what we're trying to do here every Sunday for about 6 decades. It's amazing. Well, Luis, come on up here. Yeah, welcome him as he comes on up here.
All right.
Good morning again, friend.
Morning.
I'll very quickly say this in case we don't get a chance at the end. Luis is going to be back in town. Those of you guys that enjoy listening to music that celebrates who our God is on the radio, you know KLTY. It's the most listened to Christian radio station in the country. They always do a little event called Celebrate Freedom, where we celebrate really our freedom with what Christ has accomplished. And they have partnered with Luis this year and to bring his festival June 29th and 30th up at South Fork Ranch. It's a great opportunity for you if you live up that way or friends that you think will connect with the atmosphere that's created there. If you just do a Google search for Luis Palau, you'll find out the website to click on. All that information will be there. You just turn to 94.9. You'll catch all the updates that you want. But Luis is going to be up there for a couple of days with a number of great music artists and other events that are for the whole family those 2 days. And so he's in town to talk a little bit about that with some friends. But also today is a time that a lot of people are gathering together down at Reunion Arena at 5 o'clock with an effort to celebrate what's called the Global Day of Prayer. And so if you're looking for something to do with your Memorial Day, you can head down to Reunion Arena today and celebrate with others through some great music and some intensive Raise the Mark type prayer for the entire world as bodies all around Dallas are going to be doing that a little bit later today. But I want to just let you meet Luis. It's not often that you will sit with or interact with somebody who has impacted, either through his speaking, his writing, or his radio ministry, 1 billion people. That means 1 out of every 8 humans on the face of the earth have interacted with what the Spirit of God is doing through Luis. That's an amazing number.
Yeah, it's amazing. When I think about it, it doesn't seem real, does it? But it's true.
As the verse that says, let not many of you be teachers because you'll incur a stricter judgment. So
yeah.
Get ready, baby.
Yeah.
One out of eight.
Shut up, then. Don't talk so much. Let's talk about something else.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, I want to go a number of different directions with Luis this morning, but I want to start with this. Luis, when you look like this, when you're 73 years old.
72.
Yeah. All right.
Let's not hurry.
But I'll tell you, what's amazing to me is just the vigor and the spirit that is in Luis. Somebody was asking me about him yesterday, and I just kind of described him. I said, he is the Julio Iglesias of Jesus. He's got that affectionate, you know? What did you say to me when I told you that earlier this morning?
Yeah. Well, he said that that he thought when he saw me when I was young that I would be a Latin lover. And I said, talk to my wife. She's the most disappointed woman on the face of the earth, you know. Yeah. She doesn't even want to travel with me. Yeah.
Oh, man. But
yeah.
But 60 years of knowing the Lord. Luis, I want you to share your story, if you could, just briefly to get us started. You grew up in Argentina. We're born there.
Yes, sir. Buenos Aires.
And you came from a fairly affluent family.
Well, pretty good, yeah, for the day. You know, my dad was a businessman, and he knew how to make money. But he was a regular Latin guy. Do you want me to start now?
Please, yes.
Okay. By the way, I like this guy, too. Well, before I move on to Argentina, I remember when he was the rabble-rouser at another fine church down the road. And he wasn't a rabble-rouser, but he was. And it was the singles, wasn't it?
Yeah,
mostly singles. And I was married, but he would invite me and not tell him I was married because he's had notions all his life. And here, this church, one of the older fellows that I know is on my board. He's not so old, Fred. He can't hear me, so it's all right. Fred Sewell. And he are friends, and we are friends, too. And it's wonderful to see Watermark Church exploding and being creative. And, you know, I saw some guys with shorts. He's probably going golfing in a few minutes. And, you know, it all fits in. But anyway, I love to be in town. Thank you for having me. And I hope we can really bless you. Okay, so my dad and mom got married when they were kids. They didn't know the Bible. In those days, they didn't allow the Bible in Latin America. But an Englishman came. We called him a missionary. Only years later, I realized he wasn't a missionary. He was a top executive with Exxon Corporation,
The
oil company. But on weekends, he would go door to door, pass out New Testaments. He spoke Spanish with a gringo accent, you know. Buenos dias, como esta, you know, all this. And He never quite learned it, but he was a good guy. And he gave away New Testaments, you know. And my mom was the organist at the Roman Catholic parish, and she was always searching for peace. And she began to read Matthew and came to the verse, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And she started to cry. I wasn't even born, but she told me this. And she started to cry, and she said, "I don't have a pure heart. I'll never see God."
Wow.
And then she remembered the priest in Mass using the Bible verse, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So she put, you know, pure heart, the Lamb of God, she found peace with God. So my mom was first. Then her mom, then my dad. He was a young guy. He was 23. I was a baby, so this is all family history.
Yes.
I'm not that smart. And my dad was, the Englishman was preaching. And my dad interrupted, and it wasn't a Pentecostal church. He interrupted. And he said, "Right now," my dad said, out loud, and he was a quiet guy.
Which, by the way, we welcome that this morning. If you feel so led, this is
yes,
the perfect
interrupt,
time.
Interrupt.
Right now, anytime you want.
Just once. So he says, "I receive Jesus Christ right now as my only Savior and Lord." And he sat down. And my mom said she was so excited. She wanted to shout, but you didn't shout. And then she was so embarrassed because in those churches, you didn't interrupt the minister.
Wow.
But anyway, my dad became a believer. And then 9 years later, the Lord took him home. He died very young, 34 years old. I was 10 years old when he died. And he went to be with the Lord, singing, clapping his hands, and quoting St. Paul, "I'm going to be with Jesus, which is better by far." And he went to be with the Lord.
Wow.
And I was only 10 years old. And I wasn't even officially a Christian yet. I knew the Bible, knew Sunday school stuff. But I thought to myself, man, that's the way to die. Singing and clapping and quoting the Bible. And I think that's why I'm a traveling preacher. I want everybody's dad and sister to go to heaven with the assurance of eternal life. So that's the story.
So you then went to business school in Buenos Aires, and you became a businessman for a while.
Well, a little bit, yes, for a few years in a British bank, the Bank of London, in South America. And I love banking. I love finance. I still read the Wall Street Journal, although less now. It's got less news. But Fortune, Forbes, I like to keep up with business, and otherwise you lose it.
Yeah.
If it's all theology, you get...
Yep.
Lopsided, you know?
So
yeah.
So what happened is, as you were down that road, yeah, preach it, that's
yeah,
right.
Yeah, yeah, watch him.
And then your heart all of a sudden started to move a little bit more towards, you know what, I want to do something for me, because I love what you said earlier. At least one of the things that I tell folks all the time is that you don't have to be in vocational ministry to be a minister.
Yes,
that Exxon executive is the reason you're
exactly,
sitting here.
Exactly, exactly. And in our circles, it was mostly business guys preaching in street corners. We started out in Latin America. There were no places like this or basketball arenas in those days. So people went out on the streets and parks, and that's how it all started.
Yeah.
And you'd stand in a corner, and my mom used to sing, and it was terrible. She was sweet, but she couldn't sing. And it was so embarrassing for the kids, you know. In those days, there was no guitars. It was immoral to use a guitar. And they had a little thing they called a harmonium, but you're too young for that. It's a little squeaky little thing that you pump the air, and you know, and my mom screeched, and it drew a crowd, I'll say that, but only because it was so embarrassing. And anyway, so you stand in a corner, a few people would come and cuss you out, and you give a Bible verse, and it was a shouting match. It was very exciting, but that's how it started. It's true. I'm not caricaturing it. It's actually true.
And so what happened in your life that you became an individual that spent the majority of your days and hours taking the message of Christ to other people?
Yeah, I worked for the bank, but the banks are easy. Anybody can do it, unless you own it. Owning a bank is good. Working for one is, you know. But anyway, free time, I would do youth deals, children's, anything they gave me. And the elders of my church were good. Any young people, my sisters, even when you were 13, they give you a children's class and say, teach them the Bible.
Yeah.
So you start, 17 and a half, I felt I'm going to really be serious. Got myself baptized by immersion. I'd been sprinkled, and that was good. Cover all bases. And got myself baptized like Romans 6 teaches. And then began to do things. And with two buddies, we started a radio program when I was 19. And I don't know where we got the money. I still can't remember, but it came. We had to pay. And 7 minutes after the noon news, and we just talk, you know, about the news. There'd be a plane crash, talk about that, get to heaven and all that. Yeah. And then we started, we persuaded three businessmen to buy us a tent. And we bought a tent, and we would have children's meetings in the summer in the evening. And then about 8 o'clock at night, have an adult meeting. And things just sort of went from one thing to the other. And finally, I was so busy that my mom kept saying, my mom was very quiet, but she was poor. And she couldn't sing either, but she was very good. And she would say to me, leave the bank, there's all these towns without the gospel. Go and start a church. What do you want to make money for those Britishers, you know? Yeah. But I had to support her and my sisters. And I said, how are we going to support each other? She said, the Lord will provide. So finally, a missionary from America came, a guy that we love. He's with the Lord now, Keith Benson from California. And the Lord opened the door and took off. And but my mom used to push me. Yeah, it's a good to have pushy mothers, you know. Go, go. And one day I said to my mom, Mom, I'm waiting for the call. Because people talk about the call.
Right.
And my mom, who was quiet, suddenly said, the call, she said. The call went out 2,000 years ago. The Lord is waiting for the response. Forget the call.
It sounded like your mother was Jewish.
Yeah, sheesh. Well, she could have been, yeah, the call. Yeah. So that was it. No more arguments. And I delightedly went into full time. And then, well, the story is long. You don't want it all.
Well, Luis, one of the things that I really appreciate about you is, as we said, you're 72 years old. You've you got introduced to... You translated for Billy a little bit,
yes.
Graham, Mr. Yeah, Graham, when he came down to South America and Latin America. And you saw a model for how to do corporate evangelism.
Yes.
But what I love about you is the fact that you go, I'm not going to stick to a model. I want to stick to the most effective way to communicate the gospel. How does somebody stay white hot for the Lord after 60 years and stay flexible and relevant?
Ha. Well, as far as staying with the Lord, there's no novelties, man. It's the same when you're 17 than when you're 72. Mm-hmm. Spend time with the Lord, enjoy His company, be in the fellowship of the church, meditate in the Word, pray, stay close to a bunch of guys that you're friends with. I have two or three groups on Wednesday mornings in Portland when I'm home, meet with 8 business guys, 3 are lawyers and Christians. And so we meet together, you know, and that's good. And then you have a good team around you. A good wife, you got to pick a good wife, you know, that keeps you, and you stay close to the Lord just like any kid who's just converted. There's no big fancy things. Read the Word, pray, serve the Lord, obey, stay close, be sensitive to sin in your heart, you know. I always remember reading a biography of a hero of mine, George Mueller. Mm-hmm. I didn't meet him, he died in 1890, but almost, but I missed him. I remember he said one of his last sermons was sensitivity to sin. And he said, and he was considered a saint of all saints in the old days. And he said, the older I get, the more conscious I am of the depth of my sin and the depths of God's mercy. Yeah. And you know, when you hear a saint, a real saint say that, you say, the depths of his sin. And now that I'm old, you realize the closer you get to the light, the more conscious you become of your flaws. It's like looking at yourself in the mirror. Mm-hmm. You know, the closer you get, the more you see spots and everything. And your wife tells you, fix your face, man. You know, it's bad, you know. And so when you get close to the mirror of the Lord, you also see your faults. But then you realize the grace of God.
Yes. Let me ask you this, because you just described, you know, you have an effervescent, extrovert personality. People look at you and they just say, man, the man's so full of the joy that I thought I would experience when I came into a relationship with the Lord. Mm. And yet you and I both know the old statement that most believers and folks that fill up churches look like their face is a shot for the dust jacket of the Book of Lamentations. I mean, they walk around, they look like life is coming to an end, not beginning in the relationship to the Lord. What would you say to individuals that go, I've never experienced the joy of the Lord that Luis seems to radiate. I've never experienced the fullness of life today that Jesus says He came to bring me.
Yeah. Well, you know, first of all, I remember as a kid when I got serious with the Lord at about 17, really. I remember the verse, it's famous. It's in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. Mm. And I picked up a commentary in Spanish that was done by an Englishman. And I said, Rejoicing is a choice, and rejoicing is a command. So you are commanded to rejoice. But somebody could say, well, man, how can I say, rejoice, Louis, even though you just lost your job, you know? Or rejoice, even though you just broke your leg. But it's a choice. And you say, Lord, you are the source of my joy. You are the one who lives in me. And it took me till I was 26 to catch on to the secret. The key to everything was a little booklet that Moody put out by a guy called Norman Grubb. The key to everything. And the key to everything is, not I, but Christ living in me. I used to talk to kids and say to them, open your heart and Jesus will come in. And I believed it, but I thought it was figurative. When I got to be 25, I was at Multnomah taking a one-year grad course in theology or something, finding a wife, really. But it was a good thing to study a little Bible. And suddenly this guy, Ian Thomas from England, shows up. And he talks about the indwelling Christ. And suddenly I got it. This is not a figure of speech. Jesus Christ literally lives in you. And then it hit me. Don't you know that your body is the temple of God? That is the source, really. Now, you have ups and downs. Don't kid yourself. There are times my wife came down with cancer when she was 45. Okay, at that time you're not going around telling jokes. But you have a difference between happiness. Happiness is the soul. And as a buddy of mine says, happiness depends on what's happening. It's a good thing. If what's happening is fun, you're happy. If what's happening isn't fun, you're not happy. That's the soul. But joy is the spirit, you know, body, soul, and spirit. You teach that, right?
Yes, sir.
Does he teach it? Yeah? Body, soul, and spirit. Okay. I'm just checking.
Thank you.
Yeah, he's a Dallas graduate, aren't you?
I took some classes.
We kicked you out.
Yes.
Anyway, so the soul enjoys happiness, and that's good. Joy is a little deeper. It's the spirit. So happiness depends on what's happening. Joy is anchored on the rock. And when you realize, even in bad times, Lord Jesus, you indwell me. I am your temple. I will rejoice in the Lord and be happy because he lives in me. Not the circumstances, but the reality. And then also, you asked me, so I got to tell you.
Please.
Yes. Is evangelism. I really think that when you share the faith with your buddy, your neighbor, your guy at the club or in school, when you share, there is a joy that is impossible to explain. And I find that people, not preachers like us, but regular people, normal people, share the faith, they are much happier. And I really do believe, Todd, that if you share the faith, there's a joy that nothing can match. Because it's obedience, among other things, but it's also good for the other person.
Hey, Mark, put up Philippians 1:6 in NIV. And I'll tell you why. Because I love the way it says what you just said right there. You know, your Philippians 4:4, which says, rejoice in the Lord. Because you're right. There's a lot in our happenings that aren't worth rejoicing because we live in a broken world. But then Philippians 1:6 in NIV says, be confident of this.
Yes.
I'm sorry. I said 1:6. Philemon.
This one's good too, by the way.
Yeah, it is an excellent verse.
This one's very good. I was going to play on that one.
Well, okay. We could, couldn't we? Yeah, he'll finish it.
Bring Philemon. I know what it's. Yeah. I like it in the NIV too.
Yes. Philemon verse 6. It talks about when you meditate on what the Lord is doing in your life, you will be reminded of every good thing. Yes. And when sometimes we're talking about folks and the fact that we're sharing with them who Christ is, it reminds us what we have to rejoice in the Lord. Because this is a broken world.
Absolutely, absolutely. And, there it is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I pray that you might be active in sharing your faith.
Yes.
So that you will have an understanding of every good thing you have in Christ.
Yes.
In other words, when you're actively telling people about who the Lord is and what he's done in your life, it reminds you, hey man, whatever's going on in my life, my relational life, my financial life, my personal life, at the end of the day, I'm going to be with the Lord, and everything that troubles me now is going to be dealt with. Right now, I can have hope in that because of the coming King and because of his promise to be with me and to help me endure in a way that will honor him every circumstance. But let me remind you of who God is, my God who was, my God who is, my God who's always going to be. Mm-hmm. And when you're telling people about that, it makes you go, what am I worried about?
It's true. And you know, what I love, look at that. I pray that you may be active in sharing faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And I've been in the highlands of Bolivia with little old ladies who haven't even gone to the third grade. But they share the faith and they have an understanding of God and the Word of God and the ways of God in history even. Little old ladies who don't wear shoes and who've never been to school, but because they're obedient, they have a godly understanding of life, God's principles, God's ways in history, and that verse is real. This is the best translation of that verse, too.
Yeah, I love
totally.
It.
Yeah.
So let me ask you this, because you've been with little old ladies in the mountains of
Bolivia,
but you've also been with some of the most influential and well-educated and successful people of the 8 billion folks that are on Earth.
Mm-hmm.
And you find that even though these men have all the surroundings of comfort and all the learnings of man, there is an emptiness in their heart that they need what those little women in Bolivia found.
Yeah. You know, Spurgeon was an old preacher from the 1800s. I keep referring to the 1800s. Dates me a little bit.
Yes,
but
does.
Thank you. And I'm very proud to be 72. What else can I be? Anyway, Spurgeon said, to be able to minister in the name of the Lord, and he was speaking to believers, not just preachers, you need to know only two things. Know the Word of God, because it's the mind of God, and know your own heart. If you know your own heart, you know everybody else's heart, because in essence, we're all the same. Now, you may have education and traveling privileges and money, and yeah, you can at that level, you can do a little bragging and feel a little superior. But when it comes to down to the basics. When you know your heart, you know everybody else's heart. And so when I approach significant and successful people, you respect them, you honor them for their position and for their privileges. But when you share Christ, the little old lady in Bolivia is the same as the Queen of England. In their hearts, same thing. Need of Christ, emptiness, loneliness, sin, breaking the rules, you know. So you treat them with respect because of their position. But in your heart, you're giving them the same word and it doesn't change. And the thing I've learned as I get older is just quote the scripture that's appropriate. Just like you picked Philemon suddenly. Pick the right scripture and drive it home. And then the Holy Spirit uses it. It doesn't matter whether you're talking to some big shot, I mean a powerful man, or an unknown person. The gospel is the same, carries the same power. It's exciting. You don't have to dream up profound things. Just give the good news that you know.
Well, that's what I was so encouraged about. This is that book I mentioned last week. This is that Riverside Talks where you and Dr. Zhao, who is was Minister of Information for China.
Yes, sir.
And now has been transferred to another place in the government.
To the Foreign Department.
The Foreign Relations Department.
Yeah.
But Luis and Dr. Zhao had a chance to meet and to interact together over there. And this man is I read his little bio at the front.
Oh, yeah.
He's trained in experimental nuclear physics.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, like we do that every weekend.
Yeah, you and I, yeah.
And he holds multiple degrees from all the finest schools in China. And this is one of the most learned men, numerous patents in China.
Yeah.
Highly educated individual.
And he is the father of Pudong, which is Shanghai, the new Shanghai. The old Shanghai is a beaten up old place. The new Shanghai is like Dallas, 10 times higher.
Wow.
And he is the father of it.
And so you sat there and you interacted with him about all these different topics. And I just which is really fun, is I read through this whole book, and I loved what I want to share with these folks, is because if you had to sit down with a man that was trained in this way and talk about the Bible and why it's reliable, a creation, with a nuclear physicist, the role of the Spirit in our life, religious beliefs in China, philosophy in China and Western culture, religion and science and their interrelationship,
Buddhism,
and how social harmony can best be accomplished through Jesus. I mean, you interacted with this man about all these things, and you know, he goes off on a lot of different tangents, but you kept coming back to what you just shared.
That's it. You have to, because otherwise you get distracted. You know, the interesting thing about this gentleman, he's on the cabinet of the People's Republic of China, and when they have a habit. If you go to China, you'll find it. When they walk up, knowing I'm a minister, the first thing you say, "Hello, Mr. Palau, how are you? I'm an atheist, but I enjoy meeting Christians, you know."
That was the way he introduced himself.
That's the way they introduce him. And when we met him the first time, and usually there's a protocol, if any of you have been in China, perhaps, they bring in a bunch of their people, you bring a bunch of yours, and you sort of try to impress one another. And you sit, the other Chinese here, your guy, guys. You sit at a table, the interpreters are behind you, they serve a cup of tea. And usually you go through the formalities, this is the minister of this, and I introduce my guys. This time he broke all the rules. He walks in the room and he says, Dr. Palau, I've read the Bible 3 times, I know what it teaches. And I said, oh, I love to know what the Bible teaches, tell me, you know. And he started telling me, and it was like a campus crusade guy, spit out the 4 laws practically.
Yep.
And I thought, he really gets it, you know. And then we began to talk, and he asked me about that tsunami, in Indonesia. Why did God destroy Indonesia, not New York that deserves it?
Yep.
It's a profound question.
Yes. You know?
Yeah.
Yes.
And so I said, I don't know, when we get to heaven, let's ask him.
Yep.
And he said, good answer. So, you know, I thought, I like this guy. And we chatted for an hour, and just sort of joking, but not really, I said to him, Mr. Zhao, this was such fun. Why don't we write a book and call it A Confrontation Between an Atheist and a Christian? And he took me seriously. He said, good idea, but not a confrontation, a friendly dialogue, and that's what they call it.
Yep.
And so we met for 8 hours, about a few months later, 2 days, and we talked everything out, and this is the edited job. And the Holy Spirit really used it.
Yep.
It's the 4th printing, and it's going to be out in the States in August or September by Zondervan. I think it'll help people. How do you talk to a brilliant guy when you're not so brilliant yourself?
Well, that's what I think I really wanted to encourage folks with today.
Yeah.
Because very few of us will get to meet with one of the most significant political leaders in all of China.
Yeah.
But we're going to meet with significant people in Dallas and around this country and different places of the world, all of us. Today we're going to be at a barbecue with a significant neighbor.
Yes.
And we're going to think, I'm not sure I know enough to really impact this guy. Yeah. I don't know enough to take him on. If he's a learned man, works for, TI or someplace like that, how can I argue creation and molecular biology and all that different stuff with him? And yet, here you were talking with one of the most educated men in the world.
Yes.
And yet, it wasn't a problem because you kept driving it back to the simplicity of the person of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Now listen, you were able to talk. You had done some research on Taoism and Buddhism and things of that sort that he was familiar with and some Confucianism and things like that. But at the end of the day, what really impressed me, Luis, was how smart you didn't have to be.
And I
really mean that because sometimes you read debates between atheists and PhDs who are believers, and you kind of go, I got to go to school for 12 years to have a chance.
That's right.
But that's not who the Lord looks to use all the time, is it?
No, and I got to love this guy. I genuinely love him. And I just was more interested in winning his heart than beating him at a debate, which I couldn't anyway. But I tried to win him over, express love, as it shows in the book, Psalm.
Very much.
Yeah. And I feel he's on the verge, or he may already be in the kingdom of God, actually.
Yeah.
You know? So I think you got to do that with a friend. Don't try and be brilliant, even if you are. You know, bring him back to Christ. Bring him back to God. Bring him back to reality as a human person and what Jesus Christ. And when to me, the climax was when he said to me, I am a scientist. I need proof in a laboratory, he used the word, you know. And he was going. And that was the opening I was waiting for. With a person who's very intelligent, I always wait for the opening. And there's always a door. Sometimes it takes, in this case, it was about hour number 6 of the discussion. And I kept saying, Lord, when's the opening? When's the opening? And suddenly he gives me the laboratory. I said, I got him. And the Lord got him. And he says, I need proof in a lab. And when he finished his speech, which was quite eloquent, the guy's brilliant, I said, Mr. Zhao, I've got the laboratory for you. He said, where? I said, you are the laboratory.
Yes.
And he said, what do you mean? I said, God says, take all these spiritual chemical ingredients, put them into, do this and that, and this will be the result. You can test God. Mm. If you accept that you've broken his law, if you believe he sent his son, if you believe he loves you, if you open your heart and receive him, this is what's going to happen.
Mm.
Laboratory test. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll become a child of God. You'll become a temple of God. You'll go to heaven when you die. Mm. And he said, we better stop right here.
Yes.
You're about to convince me.
Yes.
Hallelujah. You know.
Yep.
Yeah. So you wait for that moment. I think one of the suggestions that you can have when you are, keep talking, and listen. And suddenly the Lord says to you, you got it, here's the opening. Then you can walk in the back window sometimes and bring in the gospel clearly.
Listen,
listen.
Love, serve.
Yes.
And I'll tell you, it really is. It's all about getting the audience. I think so many times we get discouraged because we don't have this platform to speak to a billion people. What God is looking really to use is the connection, a heart to a heart. In fact,
yes.
Unless somebody has a connection with a lost friend that invites them to hear somebody like you speak,
yeah.
invites them to come interact with us as we sing about who God is and talk about Him,
yeah.
to listen to a CD, then there's not going to be that transforming work. But listen, you don't need to invite them to hear Luis or to come here.
No.
This is evidence that there are people that have been affected by the grace of God. God wants to use you over your barbecue grill today.
Mm-hmm.
God wants to use you around the pool at the lake
mm-hmm.
this weekend.
Yeah.
Even though you've spoken to 25 million people live, there has to be times, though, when you get with a Dr. Zhao and others that you feel that hesitancy. I might experience rejection here. I might be mocked at. I might be called a simpleton. How do you push through that?
Well, my mom taught me a verse. She rammed it home. She had that ability. In the world you will have troubles, but cheer up, I have overcome the world. Mm. So expect opposition. Expect some sarcastic remarks or looks. That's adrenaline to the Christian. Yeah, go ahead, make fun of me, but I'm on the winning side. You don't say that. You think about it. You just simply, it's better not to say it. But you sort of share with confidence because you know He's the truth. You know He's the Son of God. He's changed your life. You talk to Him. You know, the other day, MSNBC called a little while ago, and they said, Palau, we want to do a show national on Is God Alive? And he said, would you like, we got a Jew, a Muslim, a Hindu, something else, and you would be the Christian. Would you do it? I said, absolutely. So she said, okay, a little background. She was in New York. She said, do you believe God is alive? I said, absolutely. And she said, how do you know? I said, I talked to Him this morning. And she said, gee, that's a good answer. And I thought, that's Sunday school, you know. But
yeah.
It was, and you know, a simple answer that is real.
Yep.
And you think, oh, they're going to laugh. Suddenly, gosh, he talked to God this morning. And I remember one big interviewer one day said to me, does God speak to you?
Yeah.
You know, I said, yeah. And he said, how does He do it? And he suddenly he was on the interview, and I was one guy. And I said, well, I get serious with Him. I read His book. I ask Him, and by the Spirit He speaks. And the guy was absolutely alive.
Yeah.
So tell the truth. Even if people mock you, let them mock you. Who cares? I mean, we haven't been crucified yet, you know. The Lord wasn't just mocked. He was crucified.
That's right.
And as Hebrews says, you haven't suffered unto blood yet.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, a little slapping around isn't that bad, especially verbal. Yeah.
So for you, it's perspective.
It's, yes.
And for you, you go, hey, listen, if I bear a little shame, if I have folks write me off as a simpleton or as a
sure.
radical, so be it.
Oh, yeah.
You
expect that.
Yeah. Okay. I want to ask you just to kind of wrap up our time here this morning by, you know, one of the things that we're trying to do, okay, is as a church, we don't want to do church.
Yeah.
You know what I mean by that?
I know
that?
What you mean.
Just we kind of the show up, shut up, and pay up. Keep the lights on. And I really, our heart as a group of Christ followers in Dallas, is to do everything we can to let Him take ground in our hearts,
yeah.
and then to radically respond to that
yeah.
all the time.
Right.
And then we will be the people that God wants us to be.
Mm-hmm.
But when we begin to respond even biblically to God's Word and talk about what the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be, not where they're supposed to meet, you find other folks who say, hey, that's a little bit too much to really call people to gather in community the way you guys are talking about. It's
yeah.
over the top. To really engage with lost people.
Yeah.
Come on, man. Let folks just get along. Quit being such a proselytizer.
to
really ask, how do I want to steward my life and resources that God's given me for the kingdom?
Yeah.
We find even other people in churches go, the watermark way is driving me crazy. And we just say, look, if there's a watermark way that's inconsistent from God's way, call us out.
Exactly.
But what would you say to people that really want to respond to who Jesus is in a way that might even make other professing believers uncomfortable?
Well, you know, it's the natural thing that a true follower of Jesus wants to do. It's the best news in the world. I often say it's like you got tickets to go see the Cowboys when they're winning.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
plus $500 for dinner.
Right.
And you don't go around saying, gee, I'm embarrassed to suggest I got four tickets. But, you know, you say, man, I got four tickets. Let's go see the game. I got money for dinner. Let's have dinner, you know. And knowing the Lord is superior
right.
to that. And you say, it's the greatest news in the world. It's done me so much good. It's such a blessing. It's the Word of God. Just share it like you're talking about sports and politics and finances. Also talk about the Lord. And you can do it by asking questions and so on, you know. But you just, that's what you're doing is what a Christian is supposed to do.
So your contention is if people aren't responding radically to what Christ has done, it's because they have not considered radically what Christ has done.
Yeah.
Because if you understood it, you can't help but respond to it.
Exactly. It's the best news in the world. You know, it's the best social action you can ever do.
Mm-hmm.
It's the best spiritual, the best family help you can give. It is normal living. And so just get used to it. And once in a while, somebody will make fun. But you know, that's overplayed.
Mm-hmm.
Not that many people. Maybe behind your back they will.
Right.
But to your face they're not. So just share it normally. You know, and somebody says, how come you're so happy when you're 72? Hey, like somebody said, if Jesus is alive and he's still at the right hand of God and he's coming back for me, why shouldn't I be happy?
Amen.
You know? So it's the normal way. And just share it. Don't worry about what people think. Honestly.
Here's what I want to do.
Yeah.
We're going to sing a psalm. We're together going to remind each other about how great our God is and how we want to respond to him by just meditating on how great thou art.
Yeah. Oh.
And then I would love for you to close by just, as God leads you, you know, to take a couple of minutes and just say, gang, if you aren't intimately aware of this great God, here's how you can know him. And if you aren't intimately walking with him, if you know Christ, but you're not spending time with him, if he's not speaking to you, if you're not running from sin and running to him, let us serve you.
You know, when you talk about how great God is, and if you're here today and haven't met him yet, you may say, how can you meet this great God that is so great, so vast? But in his goodness, you know, he says, Jesus Christ said, I stand at your door and knock. If you hear my voice, he says, and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. If you've never yet had the joy of experiencing Jesus Christ, it's a very simple step of faith. You've heard the Word of God. You know about his divinity. You've heard about his cross, his resurrection. The thing that's missing, perhaps, in your life, if you've repented of your sin, is to simply say, Lord, you've never come into my life. And he gives you the secret. If he's spoken to you and you hear his call, it's as if I go to your house after the service and I knock on the front door. And you look out the window and there I am. You've got to make a decision, you know. Do you want me in or not? If you don't want me to come into your house, you don't need to shout. We don't want the Argentinians to get lost, you know. All you have to say is, act like you're not here and I'll go away. But if you want me to come in, all you have to do is open the door and say, come on in, Luis. Sit down, make yourself at home. What do you want to drink? And I move into your house. And as the Mexicans say, the house is yours. And I move in. And Jesus Christ says, I'm standing at your door. If you've heard my voice, he says, just open the door and let me come in. And he says, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. So the real final decision is to invite Jesus Christ, so to speak, into your heart. So can I lead you in a prayer? And then if some of you, as Pastor Todd said, if some of you have drifted away from God or you lost the fire and, you know, you're not filled with the spirit and the happiness of remembering the good things God has done, then why don't you join us in this prayer, not to receive Christ because you already have, but to say, Lord, fire me up again. Make me rejoice in the good stuff that you've done and continue to do in my life. And you'll go out of here fired up for Christ. But mostly those of you who've never received the Lord, why don't we bow our heads in prayer right now, all of us, shall we? And if you've never received Christ, you pray this prayer to him. And as you pray, remember that word, I stand at your door and knock. You've heard my voice, open the door, and I will come in to you. And as you pray to him, he will come in. And the Bible says he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll be with you forever until he takes you to heaven. So let's pray. Oh God, my Father, you know my heart. I really want to know you, Lord. I see these people around here. They're excited. They're cheerful because of you. And Lord, I need to be forgiven. I need a new heart. Please come into my life. Wash away all my guilt. Purify me through your work on the cross. And please give me eternal life. And I will follow you, Lord Jesus Christ, from today on, till I see you in heaven face to face. Thank you, Father. You've heard my prayer. Christ now lives in me, and I'm yours forever. In His name I thank you. Amen.
Amen. Be strong. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men and women who love God. Let everything you do be done in love. Have a great week of worship, and let us know how we can serve you.